And but I'm glad you're here this morning, and I hope you've been in prayer for the Sunday school hour and the lessons, and of course the morning service as well. How many of you came here this morning expecting to hear from the Lord? If you didn't come that way, you need to prepare your heart right now. And that's the only reason to come, is so the Lord can speak to us and have fellowship one with another. That's nice, but it's more important that we fellowship with the Lord. I'd ask you to pray for Patsy, my wife. She's got a pretty bad headache. It's kept her up all night, but she's still here. So if you hear snoring from that section, well, anyways, I'm going to get in trouble. But do pray for her, if you will. And we had a blessing about 9:30 last night. I had some grandkids show up at my house and woke up this morning to pop, pop, and Grandpa, what are you doing? And so I've had a good morning so far, and I praise the Lord for it, and just ask the Lord to, you know, that's the wonderful thing about not killing your kids, is God rewards you with grandkids. And so, hallelujah, praise the Lord for that, and a great time. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to pick up back in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, Genesis chapter 3. Brother Miller, would you open us in prayer, brother? Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. And of course, last week we talked about how Satan came and he tempted Eve, and he used the word of God to tempt her and to deceive her. And of course, she added to the word of God, and that's not good either. So we saw the fall of mankind. We saw where man was thrown into sin. And of course, because of that sin, you and I inherited the sin nature. And we all have a sin nature. We received it from Adam. It's passed down through the blood from father to son and father to daughter, believe it or not. And I know a lot of people think their kids can do no wrong. And so, but all of our kids are sinners. They all need a Savior. But thank God we have a Savior that's willing to save them. We just need to do our part in teaching them who He is, and also helping them to know how that they can know Him as their personal Savior. And if you have lost children, keep praying for them. Don't give up. God may not answer in our timing, but God will answer our prayers. And remember, Jesus told us to pray, asking, believing. We must believe that God can and God will. All right? And one of the great things about that is God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I just want to remind you of these things, because it's very important, because we can lose hope. We can lose hope. I remember many, many years, Sister Sheila praying for her family and salvation. And boy, God's done a work, hasn't he? And so you keep praying. Ask the Lord to continue to work in their hearts, and you keep being a witness. And a lot of times people don't want to hear us talk to them about Jesus Christ, especially if they don't know him. I'm not asking you to cram it down their throat, but I am asking you, when opportunity arises, always try to bring about a conversation about the Lord Jesus. And that's so they can see their need. All right, we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. They did eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that the one that God forbade Adam to eat of. And so they did that. They have fallen in sin. Look at verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Here is a good picture of works. Man trying to cover his own sin. How many of you have ever had a fig tree or have touched a fig tree? Anybody? All right. I don't know if I mentioned this before. Outside of our church there in Spain, we had a fig tree. And man, it produced some great figs, but the problem with the fig tree, if you ever touch them leaves, they'll make you itch. They're very rough. And the sap that's inside the tree itself, it oozes out a white substance when you break a leaf off or a limb, and that can cause some welts on you. And that's something that here, mankind, after having fallen in sin, for some reason knew that he needed to cover his nakedness and tried to do it on his own, but just imagine what he chose to do it with. I'm telling you. I mean, there was other trees there. We know that. But they chose the fig tree, and whatever the case may be, to try to cover their own sin. Now, how did they know that they had sinned? Well, when they did eat the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, that their eyes, it says, their eyes were opened. Now, beforehand, Adam for sure knew not to eat that fruit. Eve had an idea about it. I mentioned that last week. But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is what the Bible teaches us in James chapter 4, verse 17. That's a verse that you really need to become familiar with. A lot of people hear what they ought to do and ought not to do. And of course, again, it's not about works. It's about trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ for salvation. But it doesn't change the fact that we should obey God. And disobedience to God is sin. That's a very minimal definition of sin, or, you know, very basic definition of sin. And so let's remember that. Did Adam know better? Yes. Did Eve know better? Yes. But yet they still disobeyed. And we can't point fingers because we do the same thing. Okay? But nor does that excuse us to continue on doing so. Shall we sin that the grace of God may abound? The answer is God forbid. And so keep that in mind. And, you know, it's easy to fall for this routine and the popular sentiment today that, well, we're all sinners. Yes, we are, but remember, sin is not pleasing to God. And in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I'm thankful that even though there's a wage for sin, there's also a solution for sin. And that God has provided every bit of that for us. And so here their eyes were opened, their innocence has now disappeared. Now, do we teach our children, don't do this and don't do that? And they're not accountable yet until they come to the age of accountability, but it's still, they've been taught, you don't do this or there's consequences. And by the way, if you don't teach your children that there's consequences for wrongdoing, how are they ever going to fear the Lord? How are they ever going to see their need of a Savior if they're being taught, well, it's okay? No, we do need to teach our children there are consequences for wrongdoing because we have a Heavenly Father that has that standard. There are consequences. God is not pleased with sin. Yes, God is merciful. Thank God for that. He's long-suffering, as any one of us should know and be able to testify of. He's wonderful, but there are consequences for sin. They were naked in their innocent state. That nakedness was not a problem. But in their fallen state, nakedness is a problem. Do we live in a fallen world? Nakedness is a problem. I don't care what TV programs try to show you. I don't care what the popular thought is of the day that it's okay that you don't have to wear clothes or barely wear clothes. The Bible still talks about modest apparel. You know, we do not want to cause each other to sin. And even, you know, man is definitely affected by sight, but so are women today. Affected by sight. Let's not fall for the lust of the flesh. Let's not fall for this trap that Satan uses a lot. But here, the first man, the first woman, they're naked. Now they realize they shouldn't be naked, but they tried to clothe themselves. They tried to cover themselves up, and that was not good enough. And we need to understand it. We cannot cover over our own sins. We must take it to the one who can forgive our sins. Take it, confess it, and allow him to help us. And so nakedness was not a problem until the fall. But then we see, look at verse 8, if you will. Now, if you will remember, before God created Eve, Adam and the Lord spent time together, did they not? I do not believe that when God created Eve that stopped. Please understand what I'm trying to say. Adam was familiar with having fellowship with God, walking with God, talking with God. I hope you are accustomed to that. And if you're not, it's a good time to start. Start walking with the Lord. Start talking with the Lord. But when sin entered in, I believe that it was a daily routine. Now, the Bible doesn't clearly state that in these passages of Scripture. I understand that. But I believe that he walked daily with the Lord. Until this one day that the serpent shows up, Eve partakes of the fruit. She was deceived. She brings it to Adam. He willingly sinned against God. He ate of the fruit. They fall into sin. Their nakedness is showing. But now it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife ran to the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it did not say that. Look at the change here. Because of sin, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. How many people do you know are trying to run from God? How many of you ran from God? How many of you realize there's nowhere we can run to, including hell, where he won't know where we're at? Okay? And so it's futile to run from the Lord, but still we get it in our mind that we can do this, or we can hide from him, or even hide sin from him. You can't do it. You can't do it. You might as well resign yourself to that fact. So here they are, instead of running to the Lord, asking for help, instead of missing the fellowship that they had with the Lord, now they're hiding from him. They don't want to be in his presence. And isn't that amazing how sin has that effect on you and I? When we sin, if we're going to be honest, do we immediately say, well, I'm going to run to the Lord? Or we say, oh man, I hope the Lord don't find out about that. Well, he already knows. He already knows. And so there's nothing that you can hide from him. But here they tried to hide themselves. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Eve. Now, come on, you got to watch me this morning. He didn't call Eve on the carpet. Did she eat the fruit first? She ate that fruit first, did she not? But he didn't call her out. Why? Because God has established order in the home. Jesus Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. The authority over. Okay? So here it is. He called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God get amnesia? Was God looking around because he didn't have any idea where Adam was? No. How many of you know what a rhetorical question is? God's asking Adam, where art thou? Because he wants Adam to realize Adam isn't where he used to be. Adam isn't where he's supposed to be and where he should be. And when we think about that, a lot of times God questions us. If you listen to him, if you listen to that still small voice, or if you read the Word of God, God will ask you while you're reading it, are you doing this? And if we'll be honest, we can have help. If we'll be honest, we can have forgiveness. But if we continue to try to cover it, if we continue to try to run from it, we're just inviting more and more trouble and breaking more and more time of fellowship with God. The best fellowship we can ever have is with the Lord. And so he is, Adam, basically, where art thou? Now here's the response of Adam, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now notice how many times I is mentioned in that verse. Does that remind you of somebody? Satan. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Okay? Satan was always referring to himself because Satan was self-centered. Satan wanted to replace God. Satan wanted to destroy God. He wants to destroy God's creation, which is man. And, of course, the earth as well. But he's definitely after man because he wants the soul of man to be condemned to hell. And if he can't condemn you because you're saved, he wants to destroy you. Don't be fooled thinking that Satan has no interest in destroying your life. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your home. He wants to destroy your children. Let's don't give in to him. Let's continue fighting. Amen. But here in verse 10, when we see this, you break fellowship with God. You go from communing with God to running from God. And now when God is asking, you know, he says, where are you at? And then Adam just starts fessing. He just starts giving all these answers. Verse 11, and God said, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Did anybody tell them they were naked? No, but their eyes were opened. Okay? Their eyes were open. And then he asked him this question. Again, he knows the answer. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Again, a question for Adam to ponder upon, to meditate upon. Adam, why are you in this situation? Why are you naked? Why aren't you where you ought to be? Why aren't you walking with me? Why am I having to look for you? Did you sin? Did you disobey? But aren't you glad that God didn't strike him dead? Now, a lot of people in the world today have this false notion that because they, if they sin or if they get caught sinning, that God's going to strike them dead. That's not his intent. That's not what he desires. God wants you to have communion and fellowship with him. He created you for that very purpose. You say, but I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not this or that. It doesn't matter. If you are alive, God created you for his own purpose. And he wants to fellowship with you. And he desires to fellowship with you. Isn't that something? Hey, there's a lot of people that don't desire to fellowship with me, but God wants to fellowship with me. That ought to make us feel good. Not that we are good, but that ought to make us feel good that he cares that much about us, that he loves us that much. So, did you eat of the fruit I told you not to do? Now we get into the blame game. I'm glad none of us blame others for our faults, right? Let's hope the lightning storm doesn't hit too quickly. But here he says, Adam's answering, and the man said, the woman, he's blaming the woman. But then he says something else, that thou gavest me. Who's he really blaming? It's your fault, God. How many people blame God today? Now, those of you that know the Lord, even though we may have blamed him, does God ever do things against us? Does God ever disappoint? Does God ever cause mischief and sin in our lives? Absolutely not. But boy, we sure try to blame God. And the world definitely will love to blame God. But you and I need to defend the Lord, not because he needs our defense, but because we need to stand up for him and help people realize, listen, this evil, this wickedness, this isn't from God, but God's going to get you through it. Satan is the one that deceived Eve. He's the one that worked in her heart so that she could come and cause Adam to willingly sin against the Lord. But it was all to destroy that nuclear family that God had set up. The world is busy about destroying our nuclear family today. Satan is still after this because we were created in the image of God. And yes, I'm referring back to things I've already taught, but please understand, you were created in God's image. We are to be Christ-like. That's what the Lord wants. And Satan is out to destroy that. But here they said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the problem with this is Adam knew better. James 4:17, he knew better. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You can say, well, my wife made me do this, or my husband made me do this, or my kids, or who. It's not going to wash out with God. It doesn't work. He is all-knowing. The best thing we can ever do is to own up to our sin. Take responsibility for it. Be humble before God. Ask God to cleanse you, to forgive you, and to help you to not sin again. So when you look at this, when you see what is taking place, Adam begins by blaming God and he blames his wife. Was that a strong man that will stoop so low as to blame his wife or somebody else for his own actions, his own decisions? Do things lead up to us making decisions? Sure they do. Are there circumstances that might affect the way that we make decisions? Absolutely. But still, we must contemplate what is pleasing to God. Well, if I do this, is it pleasing to the Lord? The problem is we don't want to think about that, do we? Can we just be honest? A lot of times we don't even consult God about, well, if I do this, will you be pleased? We already know. So if we don't ask, it's better to, you heard this thought today, it's better to ask for forgiveness than to not do it. You know, go ahead and do it and then ask for forgiveness later. That's the mentality of the world today and some Christians today. How about we abstain from that? How about we just keep ourselves from sin? And that's easy to say, but when it comes time to practice it, do we? And so I want you to just think about that, ponder upon it. Do you blame others for the reason that you don't obey God? It's not going to stand before the Lord. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, now she didn't blame Adam, did she? She said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Is she taking responsibility? No. What's the problem? The situation is getting worse. Adam won't take responsibility. Eve's not taking responsibility. And when we do not take responsibility for our failures, for our sin, things just get worse. And, you know, the beginning of the Lord, when he chastises, he's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you, but he's going to make you uncomfortable. Read Hebrews chapter 12. He's going to make you uncomfortable, but sometimes it's going to take some chastisement, some rod of correction. Amen? And so just remember that. I would suggest you cave into the Lord immediately, confess it, get it forgiven, and move on. But sometimes we're hard-headed, or at least I can be at times. What about you? So let's just remember that. But here we are. He blamed her and God. She's blaming the devil. And a lot of times Christians blame, well, the devil made me do it. Well, the Bible says flee the devil, or resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, right? Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So quit blaming Satan. Stay away from him. Verse 13. I already read that. Verse 14, I'm sorry. And the Lord God said unto the serpent. Now, what did he not do here? He didn't ask the serpent why he did what he did, because God knew that this was Satan, and God knew why Satan was doing this. Now, is Satan redeemable? Is Satan able to get forgiveness and salvation? Absolutely not. Because Satan is condemned to hell. I want you to understand that. Satan cannot be redeemed. Satan is not like you and I. He is not a soul, a living soul. He is a created being. He was a chosen cherub at once, until pride entered into his heart and his mind, or whatever the cherubs or the angels have, you know. When he fell, that was it. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us that way? He gives us mercy. He gives us conviction. But here, when he addresses the serpent, who is Satan, because the Bible definitely declares that in Revelation, the book of Revelation. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Was it a snake? Possibly. That's what we call snakes, serpents, right? Did the snake have appendages? There's some that think that they did. And from what's being said here, I kind of lean that way myself. Did God remove those appendages? If you look at what he told him, you're cursed, but on your belly, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That serpent was very subtle, very tricky, deceitful. And God is pouring out punishment on that serpent. Satan used that serpent. Now, how many of you have seen snakes in your yard? Or out fishing, you see a snake. How many of you started up a conversation with that snake? I hope you haven't, but some people would. But when we think about it, this creature that Eve met in the garden was so intriguing, such a spectacle, that she thinks it's okay to talk to it. We don't read of Adam speaking to any other animals, any other creatures. Now, he did name them, but we don't see him speaking to them. But here, for whatever reason, this creature got her attention. Did the serpent speak to Adam? Not according to what we read, right? So when you look at this, does Satan know how to work his game? Absolutely. Can we be fooled by what Satan does? Absolutely. That's why we need God to be with us at all times. And aren't you glad that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? So here it is. the serpent has now been cursed. It says he will be upon his belly as he goes. He'll eat dust all the days of his life. And then he says this, verse 15. Does anybody know what Genesis 3:15 is referred to? Proto-evangelium. This is the first promise of the gospel, that salvation is on its way. And what I mean by that, we don't see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in this verse, do we? We don't, but let's look what it says. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, he's still talking to the serpent, between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Did it appear that when Jesus was on this earth and he was taken into captivity, did it appear that he was going to be defeated? It did, didn't it? It looked like all hope was lost. See, that was Satan striking at the Lord's heel. But when he died on the cross, when the Lord died on the cross, that was the blow to Satan's head. Head wounds, did they work out good? Not usually. Not serious head wounds, right? But when you think about this, notice he said the seed of the woman. When God was talking to Abraham and he was making promises unto him, he talked to Abraham about the seed of Abraham. A seed of a male, yes or no? But here it says the seed of the woman. Why? This is referring to Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman here refers to Jesus Christ, that one day he would be born, he would be in flesh, and he would dwell on this earth, but more importantly, he would defeat Satan. And that gives us all something to rejoice about, or it should. At this point in time, in the creation, in the beginning, this is when God declares Satan an enemy. Enemy of mankind, but also an enemy of Christ. Satan. Okay? And it's this way for all eternity until when? Until Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad he is a defeated foe? Is he busy today? He is busy today. But after we see the cursings, after we see what's taking place, God promises hope. And I'm glad that there's still hope in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now here's the curses placed upon the woman because of her sin. Because of her being deceived by Satan, the serpent. Verse 16, are you with me? Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now today it's not very common because of modern medicine and things, that the epidurals and things that they can do to help a woman to bring forth a child today. But how many of you ladies remember hard labor? Where they didn't have an epidural available for you so that you could block the pain in your lower portion of your body so that you wouldn't have to feel the pain and agony when you're delivering that child. See, when you think about animals, when they produce young and they give birth, we don't see pain, do we? Or it doesn't seem that way. Of course, you can't hear it. Usually animals yelling out in pain of that nature, but they give birth easily. I think it was the same way for the woman in God's original intent, that there would be no pain or suffering in giving birth to a child. But because of her sin, that's why women suffer through labor. That's why when they give birth to that child, it's hurtful. Or at least I'm told. Amen? It's nothing like a man cold, but you know, I'm just kidding. But seriously, because of the fall, pain and sorrow and suffering have been put on the woman here. Look at what it says. Look at what it says. And so he is telling her this. It's going to be painful for you to bring forth children. What does God command them to do after this situation? Be fruitful and multiply. Okay? Does God want people to have children? Absolutely. Okay? And I realize there's all kinds of things that can go into that subject matter, but just looking at here, what the Bible says for the very beginning, what happened. And then it says this at the latter part of the verse, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." This desire that is towards her husband is a desire that she wants to rule over the husband, that she wants to be the authority over him. This is a consequence of her disobedience to the Lord. He says, you're going to desire to rule over him, but, look at the end of the verse. Do you see it? He shall rule over thee. When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another. But then in verse 22, it says, the wife is to submit unto her husband. Because the authority that has been established by God, when you get your life out of the established authority of God, you're going to have chaos. Now, while it's not popular, and again, if you go back and listen to everything I say and not just take certain things that I say, you will find that there is great admiration for women in the Bible. That they are a godly creature and can be. Amen? When you think about that, the virtuous woman, I mentioned her last week. But it's not that they are inferior. It's not that they are worth less. They are a great price in the eyes of the Lord. And if you had a godly mother, you ought to praise God for it. Amen? Because mothers have influenced children for all of time. And you can either bring forth good children or you can bring forth bad children. Now, when the children get old enough, they're going to make their own decisions. I understand that, and you need to understand that. But your job is to prepare them correctly. And we'll get into that in coming weeks and things of that nature. But I just want you to see this. How many of you have ever had an argument in your marriage? Raise your hand. All right, how many of you blame the man? Ladies, how many of you blame the woman? Men, it's her fault, you know, it's his fault. Well, we've got to work on these things. But remember, if you don't have God in your marriage, you're in trouble. And so you need the Lord in your marriage. But here, I believe this may have been the start of marital problems because of sin. And I guarantee you, you're going to have marital problems because of sin. And you should. But God doesn't want you to go to bed in your wrath. He wants you to get it settled before the sun goes down. Amen? And it doesn't always happen that way, does it? Could be days, months, years. Till death do us part. But seriously, I believe they could have had a peace-filled marriage except for sin. But this is one of the consequences. It's one of the consequences. And it didn't just affect her. It affects Adam as well and future husbands and wives. And so we see that. Sorrowful birth-giving, conception. You're going to desire to rule over your husband, but he's going to rule over you. And then verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife." If we stopped here, we could say, "Men, don't listen to that woman." Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, okay? Adam, when he hearkened unto his wife, he hearkened unto her, encouraging him to sin against God. That's when you shouldn't listen, okay? Can your wife have valuable information for you? Men, y'all failed. Y'all failed, I'm telling you. You had your opportunity and you squandered it. Yes, your wife can have good information for you. Should you discuss things with your wife? Yes. Okay. And especially if she's a God-fearing, God-loving wife. Listen to her. I told you last week, she is a type of the Holy Spirit in the marriage. And of course, if she's not saved, then sure. But, you know, if she is saved and she shows that she's saved, listen. You ought to listen to her. But here he hearkened unto his wife. He said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee." Adam, you knew better. I told you specifically. Right? Do you see that? Because which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Here's the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Remember creation. Before God created Adam, what did God create? Fruit trees, vegetables, everything, every kind of food that man would need that would grow from plants or trees, he created it for Adam. Did Adam have to plant a garden? How many of you have planted gardens? I planted a garden this year. It's okay. How many of you weeded that garden? I've weeded that garden, but I had to go back and the next day, and there are weeds again. They grew after I pulled out weeds. Isn't that something? Before the fall of man, Adam didn't have to do much work in the garden. He didn't have to do much work at all. But because of the fall, man has to labor for his food. Man has to work hard for his food. That's what God expects. When it used to bring forth, no problem. Adam, you just go out there and grab some fruit. He didn't have to have insect repellent. Amen. He didn't have to worry about deer and all that stuff going into the garden and eating his stuff, but we do now. But now he's got to work at getting this food. Whereas before the fall, it was easy. It was simple. Boy, sin messes things up, doesn't it? So think of that. So here he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Why didn't God curse Adam? Did Adam sin? Why didn't God curse Adam? Because God loves Adam. Now, Adam fell. Adam broke fellowship with the Lord. But God's not willing that any should perish. To be cursed, to be anathema, to be cursed is that you're to be punished for all eternity. You're to be separated from God. God doesn't want to be separated from man. So God curses the ground instead of cursing man. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that gracious? I just want you to kind of consider that. Think about it. Ponder over it. You may not quite agree with me right now, but just think on it. Then verse 18. I have been living this ever since we came back from Wyoming, and even while in Wyoming, and all my life actually. But here it says, thorns also and thistles shall it, the ground, bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. How many of you enjoy thorns? Those nasty vines, thistles. You know, since we came back from Wyoming, I have been constantly trying to reclaim the property, my dad's property, from the curse of the ground. And it's been painful. It's been bloody at times. I found some new thorns. How many of you ever found new thorns? You know, you go up to a vine, it's got all these thorns on it, and then I found the new one that hadn't pricked anybody yet. Well, it got me. But here it is. That's a curse to remind us of the fall of Adam, the fall of mankind. And it's all because of sin. It's all because of sin. Why are things the way they are? Because of sin. Verse 19. There's a curse word in here. In the sweat. There's the curse word. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now thinking on this, looking at what's taking place here, man had it made until man sinned against God. God designed things to be easy and smooth, except when man sinned against God, it caused the curses to come. And when we look at it, this is why we see hard labor. God expects hard labor. That sweat of the brow, that means not just walking out in the humidity in summer in East Tennessee. That means the labor, the work that he had to do to keep the ground, to keep everything. He was going to sweat, and it was be laborious unto him. And these are all things to remind us. Does God not say that nature itself tells us there's a God? The heavens declare his glory. And of course, you know, we don't work in the heavens, but we do work on the earth. We do work in the ground. How many of you have to mow your grass all the time? You know, it seems like when you get it mown and you turn around the next day, here comes those stupid you know, clover, and they pop up everywhere, and it looks like you got to mow again. It's a never-ending thing, and then you're praying for fall, and you're praying for winter, right? Unless you live in Florida, but you think of all this thing, all this is all because of the results of sin that entered into the world, because of man's disobedience unto God. Sorrow. The woman was pronounced to have sorrow. The man was pronounced to have sorrow. Isn't it amazing that when we have sorrow in our lives, it's all a result of sin? But can there be joy? Can there be peace? Absolutely. Praise the Lord for that too. Amen. So here we are, the fall of man, the results of sin, the curses that were brought upon man. It says in verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21, here we see salvation, or redemption rather. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God made coats of what? Skins. I wonder what kind of skins the Lord used. I think it was lambs. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, does that mean that that's exactly what it was? No. But I just kind of put two and two together and say, well, you know, Jesus being the Lamb, when Abraham offered up Isaac, or was getting ready to offer up Isaac and the, you know, as a sacrifice unto God, what did they hear over in the thicket? A ram caught by his horns. God shall provide himself to be a sacrifice. Aren't you glad that God was willing to allow Jesus Christ to be our sacrifice for our sins? And here, innocent animals had to suffer. Their skins were used to clothe them, but guess what? When God clothed them, they were naked no more. What's the problem using fig leaves and hoping that that will last to cover you? Fig leaves will eventually rot and fall off, right? They'll decompose. And I realize skins can too, but boy, skins last a whole lot longer, don't they? I mean, one of my favorite jackets is my leather jacket, and I've had it for years and years and years and years. But I've done things with leaves, and after a while, they just disintegrate into nothing. Man trying to cover his own sin is not going to do anything. It's not going to last. But God covering man's sin, it's forever. Aren't you glad about that? It's as far as the east is from the west. It's buried in the deepest sea. An all-knowing God, an omniscient God, forgets our sin when we confess it. How many of you have forgotten your sin? How many of you can forget the sins of others? We are not capable of forgetting sin. But we are capable of forgiving. And one thing I would encourage you to do, and it's hard, is learn to forgive yourself if you have repented of something. Because I don't know about you, but my sin is ever present before me. My failures before God, my failures towards others, it's presently every day in my mind. And I can condemn myself, but God wants me to repent. And God wants me to move forward. God doesn't want me just hanging on, forgetting those things which are behind. Is that not what Paul said? I press toward the mark. Do you know you can hold your back from moving forward in the Lord? By not forgiving others, not forgiving yourself. We need to learn to do that. I'm glad I can't forget it, because I might forget what God did for me. But at the same time, God doesn't want me to loathe myself all the time. He doesn't want me to love myself. But he sure doesn't want me to loathe myself all the time. He wants me to love him, to walk with him. And so we see the cursings, we see the fallings of what's taking place. And Lord willing, next week we'll start on the family, the responsibilities of the different members of the family. And so please continue praying for that. But isn't it amazing? One decision cast mankind into sin. And it affects us for all eternity. And we must deal with it. And so I want to encourage you to remember that. And the reason we covered this verse, because this is how it all started. This is how God brought man and woman together. They became a married couple, or they became one. And remember last week I talked to you about how the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Son, and God the Father, they don't argue. They work in unity. They have the same goals. Well, in our marriage, God wants us to have unity and peace. God wants us to be of the same accord, agreement. And how do we do that? By putting God where he's supposed to be. And obeying God and doing what God has commanded us to do. And Satan would love to get into your marriage. He'd love to get in your family and cause chaos and struggle and strife and sin. But we need to keep him out. The best way to keep him out of your family is to make sure this is ever present in your family. That our families understand this is the answer. And God will protect us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I appreciate your prayers, and I would ask you to please continue to pray for me, especially as we move forward. By the way, also, one of the curses was man was removed from paradise, that Garden of Eden, that beautiful, precious garden. God had to remove man from it because he didn't want man to be condemned for all eternity. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, please continue to work in our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray for each and every person here. I pray for their family. I pray for them. Lord, there's great grandparents here. There's grandparents here. There's moms and dads, even some future moms and dads. Father, please help us to seek your will, to stay in your word, to apply your word in our lives, that you may be able to make of our homes what you would have them to be. Lord, if there's homes that don't have salvation, I pray that you would bring salvation to these homes. If there are children that need to be saved that are of the age of accountability, Father, please help them to put Christ in the home, to make sure that they explain to their children their need of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, please have your will and way in the services today. I pray that you would be a pastor as he preaches this morning. Father, as we begin to sing our songs to start the service, Lord, help us to worship you. Help us to praise you in a manner that you would receive as a sweet-smelling savor. Father, I thank you for all you're going to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his honor and glory. Amen.